It is good to see everyone this morning. Good to be together. We've got a couple of ladies, at least one of them, calls the other one her twin. They're not able always to be here. They're not here this morning. It's not because they do not want to be here. In fact, they very much would like to be here. They end up watching on the internet. One of them, if they mess up back there, they will get a text from her in a heartbeat. No sound, you know, or whatever the case may be. I wanted to talk about them briefly for this reason. I want to wish both of them a happy birthday. Now, really, it was a few days ago. They were both born 91 years ago. That's Myrtle Gordon and Sylvia Parrish. And if you haven't sent them a note, you might do that. I suspect they're willing to celebrate all year long. If you want to send them a note and wish them a happy birthday, that'll be all right. They're both sweet, sweet women. And I imagine Miss Myrtle at least, and probably Miss Sylvia too, are watching right now. So they know we're talking about them. They're precious, precious women in God's service. We're thankful for them. If I were to ask all of us, me included, to look back through our lives and imagine for just a moment, remember a particular individual or maybe a group of individuals that wronged us and we don't know how to forgive them, I wonder how many would say yes. I know at least one. I suspect that at least at some point in all of our lives, we've gone through that experience. Someone has done us wrong, at least in our eyes they did. And we feel like we'll never get over it. That they deserve retribution. And that we ought to be the ones to give it to them. I think we all know, because of our reading of Scripture, that that's really not a good attitude. It's not a Christ-like attitude. I mean, think about Him hanging on the cross. He was innocent. I'm talking about totally innocent. And yet they took Him and hung Him on that tree. And His response, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so in a certain sense, we have a challenge before us. It is the challenge of forgiveness. I know that the Apostle Paul did not write Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, to really talk about forgiveness, and certainly not to give a formula of forgiveness. But the more I have read that passage, the more it stands out to me that incorporated within those ideas is a formula for forgiveness. A formula which begins with me recognizing my own vulnerability to sin. Now for just a moment, before we even look at what Paul said, I want all of us to ask ourselves, you don't have to speak up out loud, you don't have to raise a hand, are you perfect? I know we sometimes joke. I had somebody joke with me the other day. He said, well, I thought I made a mistake once, but I was wrong. But we all know that it's a joke. We've all made mistakes. We've all struggled with something. So listen to Paul as he thinks about the transition in his own life. In verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The words that ring in my ears in regard to me, not that I am already perfected. I'm not there. And the truth is, none of us are. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, writing to his little children in the faith, said to them, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every Christian, at one time or another, struggles with sin. It may be a momentary struggle. It may be a single event, and then followed by lots of good living, and then here comes another. Yet another wrong we commit against God. But we all do it, don't we? It's part of our lives. I think that in some ways you can see it in the model prayer that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. I do not believe that he put this in the order that it's in without having a reason. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't know about you, but I intend to have daily bread. I make it a point to have daily bread, something to eat every day. And from my experience, just looking around here, just about everybody else has got the same approach. We all believe in daily bread. Have we realized that we daily have debts that need forgiven? I'm talking about debts with God. Things that we fail in. Either we don't do what He wants us to do, or we do something He does not want us to do. It is a daily occurrence, or at least so it seems, when you read this text. If I want to be forgiven, then I've got to realize that I've got to be a forgiving person. I struggle daily. I need forgiveness. I'm vulnerable to sin. Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus there speaking, and it's at the end of that great lesson, that prayer that he prayed, that model of prayer. I want us to look at verses 14 and 15 in particular. And notice what he says after he has prayed that prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If I want forgiveness, I've got to be forgiven. And because I'm vulnerable to sin, I know that whether I want forgiveness at this very moment, that there's coming a moment, probably not that far away, when I will want forgiveness. That vulnerability to sin is the first important step in this formula for forgiveness. And it is followed immediately by seeing the power of forgetting. Again, Paul's writing about something a little bit differently, but here the words that he uses that are really very useful, aren't they? Listen to what he has to say, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Have you ever held something that happened to you in the past and say, you just wait, one of these days I'm going to get you? They tell the story about a preacher and his wife went to work for a particular church, and this church happened to own what some people call a parsonage, a preacher's house, that they provided as a part of his salary. After a not very good experience with one another, they decided to separate company. And the preacher's wife went down to the local pet store. And when she went into the pet store, she said, I would like 100 mice, I would like 200 spiders, and I want 1,000 cockroaches. And the pet store owner says, ma'am, I'll do my best to fill your order. But you have my curiosity of why would anybody want 100 mice, 200 spiders, and 1,000 cockroaches? And she said, because they told me that I have to leave the house exactly the way I found it. I don't know how long they were there, but she got a long memory, doesn't she? Not forgetting anything in the past. One of the greatest things you and I can do to encourage good relationships is learn to forget. Learn to put it away. Let it go. Let God deal with it. That's a much better approach. The reality is that if we really have love for each other, that we're not going to keep a record of wrongs. In the New International Version, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter of love, verse 5, they translate it this way: it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Keeps no record of wrong. I have often read as the Lord answered Peter when Peter said, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he said, till 7 times? And from what I know historically, Peter probably thought he was being very generous, because the rabbi of his day said 3 times. And boy, listen, if you've read what you had to go through to get forgiveness, even those 3 times of torture, I promise you that. So Peter probably thought he was being generous, but Jesus responds by saying, I tell you, until 70 times 7. And just look at it very carefully. 7 is a perfect number. So you got 7 times 7 times 10. Wow. A perfect, perfect, perfect. How often should you forgive? All the time. As many times as you need to. As many times as you're wrong. Put it away. Lay it down. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, maybe it's in part because of that, that the Apostle Peter writes, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. After living this many years with Teresa, I am so thankful that she does not call up everything I ever did wrong. If she did, it'd be tomorrow before I'd have to get to say another word. And she probably would have omitted things at that. Cover it up. How are you going to cover it up? Forget it. Put it away. Get rid of it. As far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned, it never happened. That's really being a loving brother. Someone might say, well, wait a minute. It's got to be dealt with. A sin's got to be handled. Well, here's the good news. It'll be handled. In the book of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, in that entire chapter, goes through what it's like to live the Christian life. And when he gets to verse 19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can we do that? Well, the answer he gives is, the Lord's going to take care of it. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. We ought to leave it to Him. It's a whole lot better handled that way. So, the formula of forgiveness begins with my recognizing my own
vulnerability to sin continues with seeing the power in forgetting. And then, really, the first two flow out of what Paul says last. And that is, make pleasing God my aim. If everything I do in my life is focused on pleasing God, then I will be transformed in a lot of ways. And certainly in regard to forgiveness. Go back to Philippians again. And again, I know Paul's talking about something else, but he still gives us this wonderful key, if you would. When in verse 14 he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My goal is to be with God. Every Christian's goal ought to be with God. And if I'm striving to be with God, what one great lesson has He taught me? Forgive. He did it. Oh my. I mean, Scripture. Look, just sometimes you want to have an interesting experiment. Get on some Bible search engine and put in the word long-suffering. See how many times it comes up. It's going to stun you how many times it's in there. God's long-suffering. And boy, in my case, in reference to His relationship to me, I would say, aren't I glad? Aren't you glad? If we're going to make our focus be on God and on pleasing Him, then we can be assured He wants us to learn the value and the power of forgiveness. There are a lot of characters in Scripture that probably can demonstrate this, but other than Jesus, who we've already referred to, the one I think of immediately is Joseph. And I know that in the case I'm going to be looking at, it's not that he needs to forgive somebody, but it's what he says that rings with me at this point. Listen to him, because Potiphar's wife has come to him again and again and again. She's trying to lure him in. She's trying to cause him to have unlawful relations with her. Listen to his response, Genesis 39:9. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you see that last part? I mean, he starts off with, I'd be wronging my master. And that would be true. But when he really gets down to his focus, what's the real focus? How could I do this and sin against God? Brethren, when we do not forgive, who are we really sinning against? God. That's the one we're wronging. Jesus wanted us to make our focus be on living so that God would get the glory. He talks about that again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You think if we're a bunch of hateful, grudge-holding people, that folks are going to look at us and think, man, that makes me want to be with God? I don't think so. If I want my life to shine as a Christian, if you want your life to shine as a Christian, we need to be a forgiving people, because we're really setting our sights on pleasing God and getting the final forgiveness to allow me to go to heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, maybe it's out of that kind of thinking that Paul writes in verses 31 and 32 and says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now pause a minute. If we'd have started with the word grudge, if we'd have started with the word vengeance, and we'd have said, do you hear in these words any warning against holding the grudge and vengeance? I'd say yes. Bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking, all of those things can and do come into the minds and the mouths of people that have got to get even. Paul said, put that away. Get rid of that. What are you going to put in place of it, Paul? Verse 32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, even so do you. Be kind. Why? Because our Father's kind. Tender-hearted. It means literally to feel with someone when they hurt. Forgiving. You know, have you ever done something wrong and you instantly realized it and wanted to be forgiven for it? Have you ever asked somebody that would not forgive you, wouldn't at least say they forgive you? It hurts, doesn't it? We need to remember that when we have a struggle with forgiving somebody. Now, you may think this is odd to come up right now. Everybody's happy. Oh, let me tell you. The end of the year is when people are evaluating their lives. You'd be amazed how many folks, maybe some of us, we're thinking about, well, another year's passed, and I still haven't repaid that guy for what he did to me. Let's plug in the formula for forgiveness. Let's all recognize our own vulnerability to sin. Now look, if we recognize that, if we realize it's a reality, then there's something else we need to realize. Just coming here and sitting in these pews is not enough to please God. Oh, I think He wants us to be together. Don't misunderstand me. But sitting in this pew without acknowledging that I have sinned, without asking occasionally when the need arises for the prayers of the church in my behalf, James 5:16, for God's forgiveness in prayer, 1 John 1:9, failing to do that is really not seeing my own vulnerability, is it? And then for those outside of Christ, don't you realize sin is the one wall in your life that'll keep God's hand from reaching you? I think it's why they cried out on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I'm so thankful that Peter explained it in simple terms. Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ. Watch this. For the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can put away your sin. God will do it. If you'll recognize your own vulnerability. Having done that, then forget the past. To forget the past in your own life, you've got to act, as we just described. To forget it in reference to others requires me just setting my head on doing it. Why? Because ultimately, we all want to please God. He's the Father. We want to go home. If that's your desire, why don't you come while we sing?